Okay. All right. Here's three disclaimers. Number one, I'm not going to change anybody's theology. It is not my intention. The book of Revelation is so varied in how people believe. I've asked several people, what do you think about this? What do you believe about that? What does this scripture say? Every time I get a different answer. You know, and so different denominations believe this or they believe that. But what we're going to do is we're going to go straight to the scripture and we're going to learn together. I'm not here to teach you the way I believe. If I say I believe something, please discard that, because I don't want you to have the understanding that I'm trying to force my belief on you, because I am not. By the time we finish, by the time the Holy Spirit finishes, we're all going to know. We're all going to have an understanding. Probably we're going to look at things differently. Maybe some of the things differently from the way we learned when we were children. Even from the way we learned 15 years ago. Because a lot of things have changed in 10 years since 2014. And 15 years ago, a lot of things have changed. So it's not my intention to change anybody's doctrine or way of thinking. But in saying that, I've prayed that each of us, one of us, will be more aware, will be more discerning, will be more better equipped for these times in which God has called us to live. And these are the end times. We've talked about that in some of our Bible studies. Luke called it the last generation. In Luke 21, 25 through 36, we're the last generation. What was that generation? The generation that saw what? Israel what? Become a nation again.
Oh, become a nation.
And one day, Isaiah 66 said she would...
Is that 1946 that you're talking
about? 1947. Okay. 1947. Well, 8 and 9, they really didn't really... May 14th. So the second disclaimer then is I will be using several translations. And the reason... not just one translation. And the reason being is that I find, going from, and especially in doing this research since December, I went to this translation, I thought, And I would look at this one, I'm thinking, oh, that more fully describes and teaches what I'm trying, the point that I'm trying to get across to. So I have used several translations. I've used the complete Jewish Bible because I wanted to get, and I want to say this, this teaching of Revelation, you know my heart is for Israel. We all have a heart for Israel. And if we learn according to the Hebrew roots part of this, the Word of God will get a deeper, richer understanding. Even though the book of Revelation was not written in Hebrew or Aramaic, it was written in Greek. But if you go to that Hebrew understanding, John, the apostle, was a Jew. Okay, he was not a Christian. He was a Messianic Jew. And so let me tell you the difference between a Messianic Jew and a Jew and a Christian. A Jew is one who does not acknowledge Jesus was Messiah. Okay? A Messianic Jew, on the other hand, has accepted Jesus as Messiah. But they do practice their Jewish heritage and traditions. Okay? And then a Christian, then, does not practice any of the Jewish traditions at all. So do you understand? All right. And do we have to? No. We do not. And I certainly don't endorse that, okay? But I do think it's interesting to learn from that Hebrew root standpoint, because you get the original meaning a lot of times. Third disclaimer, and thank you for your understanding for not holding me to one translation. And then the third disclaimer, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. You'll recognize this scripture. It's one of my favorites. The reason Margaret and I discussed this also, and she mentioned this, I don't know if you remember this, Margaret. The reason I am using several translations is because of this scripture. This scripture says, read it with me if you don't mind. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. That all scripture is given by who? Inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, one, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that an awesome word of God? what the scripture is all about. And by the end of this study, it is my hope that you and I just had this heartfelt desire that you and I, each one of us, will be complete, will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, regardless of the translation. Amen? Amen. And that is all for edifying and building up of the saints and one another, and for the ministry to the saints, isn't it? Okay, so third and final disclaimer. I'm not a Bible scholar. Fourth. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Okay. I don't hold a seminary degree, nor do I have a total understanding of eschatology. And that's what we'll be teaching in the study of Revelation. Eschatology is that part of theology that's concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul of mankind. So that's what eschatology is, the study of end times. All right, and I'm not an expert, but I do believe that this study was directed by God, don't you, Margaret? And that His Spirit is the teacher. That's what John 15 says, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I've tried my very best to listen to Him. I've prayed for instruction to be led by Him and discerning His voice and only do that which I heard the Father say. And speak that which I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to speak. So I've prayed for His anointing to teach. He is the teacher. And to speak God's word. And I've had many of you praying for me also. Right, Sally? Right, Margaret? And I thank you for that prayer covering. And I ask that we continue to pray for one another, guys. All right? This has been a long journey since December. It's been a long journey. And I'm excited to be experiencing this together, especially with you guys. I just love you. You have my heart. So we're going to have a great time studying God's plan of redemption that started in the Garden of Eden and it ended in Revelation 22. God's plan of redemption. The most important thing we need to understand about any Bible study, when you study God's plan, you're going to get as much from it as you put into it. And we are going to have some homework. Most of it involves reading and studying the Word of God. So a lot of reading, a lot of scripture study involved. If you read all your assignments and all these handouts, then this study will become more richer. You'll grow and you'll learn. And I promise you, we will learn. That's what Beth Moore says, we want to learn, and that's what I want to do. So in this study of end times, like I said, we won't be just studying the book of Revelation. We're going to start tonight in Genesis because that's where the story begins. And we're going to end in Revelation because that's where the story ends. Amen? So if you'll get your Bible, before we do that, I want to read the blessing at the beginning. Revelation, the book of Revelation begins with a blessing and it ends with a blessing. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation 1:3 real quick. Oh, this is going to have to go somewhere else. Okay. Revelation 1:3. Okay. Paul, can you read that blessing for us? Revelation 1:3.
If you read this prophecy aloud to the church, you will receive a special blessing from the Lord. Those who listen to it being read and do what it says will also be blessed. For the time is near when these things will all come true.
And I'm going to read my translation. Blessed is he, she, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who keep those things which are written in it. So first we've got to do what? Read. And hear and keep those things that are written in it. For what? The time is near. The time is near. All right. Sally, will you bring us in prayer? Please.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for this time. We thank you for this study, Lord. Father God, we thank you that for Marion and for her laying down her life to study and to impart the special treasures that you have for each one of us. Heavenly Father, we just welcome your Holy Spirit here. We welcome welcome your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we are just come before you. We are so excited about learning more about your word. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in our country to gather freely and study your word. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that you protect each person here and their family as we're studying this incredible word. And Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what does the word revelation mean? When someone has a revelation, what does that mean?
It's a vision of you see.
It's an understanding. It's an understanding. It's, I've received a revelation. It means the revealing of something, someone or something. It's to reveal what's hidden. So reveal is the root word of the word revelation. It's like when you open a curtain and, I see what's revealed behind that curtain. Remember The Price is Right? Curtain number one, curtain number two, curtain number three. That was revelation a lot of times, right? So revelation then is the act of revealing or disclosing something that has not been known or seen before. And that biblical definition fits really nicely with the study of the book of Revelation. Our unveiling of the book of Revelation began long, long ago when God first revealed himself to Adam and to Eve in the garden that was in Eden. Eden was a place. We know that because it gives us the, like it was in a river, the Tigris and the Euphrates River is in Cush. And we're going to talk a lot about Cush. It's also a book about prophecy, which began in the book of Genesis. What's prophecy?
Foretelling.
Yes, it's a foretelling of something, of a prediction that is to come. It's something that we probably don't know anything about, but it's been given a revelation of something that's going to be happening in the future. It's declared by a prophet, especially a divinely inspired prediction, instruction, or exhortation. That's what prophecy can be. It can be a divinely inspired utterance or revelation. It's the action, function, or faculty of a prophet. And that's talked about in Ephesians 4:11. It says, and Jesus himself gave to some apostles, prophets, preachers, pastors, and teachers. That was the five ministry gifts. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's what we're doing. That's what prophecy is doing here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:10 is so important for us to understand this. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then 1 Corinthians 12:10 says the gift of prophecy, along with the other ministry gifts, are given to the people of God. So John then received a revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, you turn to Genesis 1. Let's go to Genesis 2. This is going to be very short. We're going to do a lot of skipping. Genesis 2. 7 and 9. 2, 7 and 9. 15 and 18. Genesis 2, 7 and 9, 15 and 18. You got it? We're going to begin. We know that God created this incredible earth. In all the book of Genesis, first three chapters is all about this. But then in verse 7, it says, the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, in the Hebrew, formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils his breath. His life, in the Hebrew it says, l'chaim. He breathed God's life into this man. And the man became a living, breathing being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, the place called Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Look at verse 9, and outline it, if you will. Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is what? Pleasing to the sight and good for food. Now, the next part. The tree of life was also in the midst. It was in the center of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he gave him this order. Skip down to verse 15. And the Lord God, Adonai the Lord, took the person, says in the Hebrew, and he put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and care for it. In other words, he gave this human being perfectly formed. There was no sin in the garden at this time. On the earth, there was no sin. So he was perfect. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Now let's talk about those two trees. They weren't good for food. The Lord God, in verse 15, took the man to tend it and keep it. He had authority over the whole earth. All right? And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. You will pass away. Now, does that word there mean pass away in the Hebrew? It means he will be metamorphosized. He will be changed into something totally else. Keep that in mind. All right? Keep it in mind. In the Hebrew, that's what it means. He did not die. And then in the next verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So he made a companion, a helper comparable to him. So now we don't just have one human being on the earth that is totally in charge and has full authority. We have two. Because in the Hebrew it says she is his, actually taken from the part of this right under his heart. And she is the same as he is. Because there's no curse in the garden. The ground is not cursed. Nothing is cursed. It's as good can get. But notice that tree had two sides. It also had a tree of evil. And God said not to eat it. Because they didn't know what evil is. They had no comprehension what evil is. So, what God did, he made her. I'll make her a helper, a companion. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought him to Adam. But to Adam, verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall on him. He slept, he took one of the ribs, he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the part of the rib, that's a whole nother teaching, don't have time, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man. And this is what Adam said. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it goes on. They, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they weren't ashamed. Why?
They didn't know any better.
They didn't know they were naked. That was only good. They were this human, they were this being formed from this earth that was a supernatural earth. Because it wasn't cursed. So they became perfect, perfect beings. God breathed his perfect breath in them. But then something happened. The scene changed. Evil entered the garden. Why would God give them a tree and said, you're good, you know everything good. You don't have to eat of this tree because I'm giving you everything good to eat. You don't need it. You're already good. You're perfect. But he was warning them. There is something evil this way cometh. And who was it? Now, the Hebrews teach us in a different way. They said Satan was there. When he came there, he began tempting. Evil entered. He began tempting. He didn't just walk up to Eve one day and say, hey, Eve, you need to take this. No, he hadn't been there. And he was tempting. And he was tempting. Until finally... Finally, one day, turn to Genesis 3, 1 through 24. Now, what does this have to do with the study of Revelation? Genesis 3, 1 through 24. It said, the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal which the Lord Adonai God had made. And so he comes up to the woman, he says, what did he say? What does Satan say when he tempts us?
Did God actually say that?
Did he really say, you're not supposed to eat from any tree in the garden? So he planted doubt in her mind. And she answered the serpent. And she said, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden. Oh, I skipped a part. Oh, skipped the most important part. What it? So we can eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you're neither to eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Because God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Your spiritual eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's what he told the woman. And then he tempted her again in verse 6. And she saw that the tree was good for food, that it had a pleasing appearance, and it was desirable for making someone wise. So she took its fruit and she ate it. And then what does it say next? She also gave some to her husband, who was where? Standing right beside her. He was with her. And he ate. Who did God give the original command to back in verse 15?
Adam.
Authority. Adam. Gave it to Adam. If only Adam had said at that point, wife, take it from her. You're not to eat from the... No. They had been so succumbed to the beauty, to the pleasure of the world that Satan offered, that they wanted to become just like it. They wanted to take of that which was familiar. And so they both ate it. And guess what they did next? They took fig leaves. Fig leaves, always in the Bible, are synonymous with the nation of Israel. And God's telling us, he's painting us a story of a chosen generation, of a chosen people. So they took the fig leaves, just like men always does, and they tried to fix their sin, because sin now had entered the Garden of Eden. Now they knew evil along with the good. And they recognized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. Loincloths, our loins are the bottom part of us. Okay? So they sewed, just like, so they tried to fix their sin, tried to hide it from God. Isn't that what we always do? Sometimes, instead of repenting, what if he had just said, I'm sorry? But he didn't. Verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Does this make you think that maybe this was a habit of theirs?
To hide? No.
No, to walk with God. Because original creatures, newly created creatures, could walk with God face to face. So when they heard his voice, they didn't go to meet him like they always did. Sin takes us away from the presence of God. All right, so they kind of hid themselves. And the Lord, verse 9, said, called to Adam. He didn't call to Eve. Because he and Adam walked together. They talked together. They had relationship. He said, where are you? Did God know where Adam and Eve were? Did he know they had sinned?
Yeah.
And Adam answered, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear had entered the garden, this perfect utopia. He says, have you eaten from the tree from which I ordered you not to eat? And this was the man's reply. What did he say?
Yeah, but the woman gave it to me.
Try to justify
that
sin.
That woman you gave me.
Yeah. This woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. first excuse. Okay, now we're going to pass the buck to the next person. So God said to the woman, what's this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent enticed me and tricked me, so I ate it. The serpent is his fault. So that then sets into being four curses. And we're not going to get, you know what they are. The serpent, who was cursed more than all the livestock and wild animals, that's his curse. He was to crawl on his belly up to that point. That indicates that he was walked upright, just like all the other animals. But now he has to crawl on his belly and eat the dust. And this is going to be cursed ground as long as you live. Now, here's the key I want you to write, circle, underline. Because this is the first place that we see the mention of Israel and the Yeshua, Messiah. I will put animosity between you and the woman. Who is the woman here? Eve. But from Eve came who? Israel. And he said, between your descendant, Satan, and her descendant, who's her descendant? Jesus. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Where was Jesus? The nails went through where? His feet. And his heels straight into the cross. Will bruise his heel. It's also talking about Israel. So that was the curse to the serpent. To the woman he said, you're going to have increased pain in childbirth. You're going to bring forth your children in pain. But get this. Before she was totally one with her husband. There was no one. There was no subjugation. But now she was to be subject to the desires of her husband. So now he's here and she's here, man and woman. But Jesus brings us where? There is neither no man, no female, no Jew, no Greek. We're all one in Messiah. But now the curse has come and she's in subjugation to her husband. Yes, she is, ladies, she is. His desire will be toward you, but he will rule over you. Verse 17, to Adam he said, now he saved Adam last. Why? Why did he save Adam last? For last?
Because he was responsible.
He was. He was the one given the original. Because you listened to your wife, though, and you didn't love me enough to trust me, to come to me, and tell her, save her, love her and care for her enough, your sister, to keep her from entering into sin. This was his curse. Several. And because you ate from the tree, this is disobedience about which I gave you the order. You're not to eat from it. The ground is cursed on your account. Wow. The whole world is cursed on his account. The ground. Because that's where he was taken from. So now his body then is cursed. Because the ground's cursed. Is he taken from the ground? Yes. You're not to eat from it. You will work hard to eat from it as long as you live. The Hebrews have a story here in their ancient writings that they were fed. The original food that Adam and Eve lived on was not just from the trees that were good and everything. It was from manna. Manna from heaven. That was part of their diet in the Garden of Eden. But now, the land's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat field plants. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your forehead till you return to the ground, for you were taken from it. You're dust, and now you're returned to cursed dust. Verse 21. Oh, remember, everything on earth is a picture of what's in heaven. And there's several of Deuteronomy and Leviticus that tell us that the altar was made according to the pattern that was in heaven. Isn't that what Exodus said? Moses went up on the mountain and he received. But the mountain, I believe it was actually went up to heaven. It was translated from heaven. It was raptured to heaven according to what that word means in the Hebrew. And he received the pattern because he had said he saw it. He drew what he saw in heaven. So let me tell you what God did here. He made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What kind of skin?
From it says animal, like the lamb.
The first blood sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Yes, he took that blood. And remember, there's an altar in heaven. four horns, and he sprinkled that blood, forerunning redemption. So we have the first mention of Israel and Messiah, the Redeemer, and then we see redemption. Did that cover Adam and Eve's sin? Did that animal skin cover their sin?
No.
It was an act. It was a type. It was a type of redemption. And this is grace and mercy poured out if you've ever seen it. Oh, wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to die. He didn't die.
Not yet.
But he was a forever creature.
Pardon?
You know why I know that he was a forever creature? Let's go to the last. Why didn't he kill him? Go to the last part of that section.
Sent them out of the garden.
Verse 3.
Which was where the
chapter 3. I'm going to read. Okay. Go to verse 22. He killed an animal. He sprinkled the blood. The first act of redemption. Verse 22. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Us who?
The Trinity.
God the Father. God the Son. Because he's from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're going to see that in Revelation a lot. The Son was there. And the Holy Spirit was there.
Really?
So he was talking. They were talking. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said, the man has become like one of us. He knows good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of what?
Tree of life.
The tree of life.
And
eat. And what? Live forever. See, what the curse did, Adam was a forever creature. Eve, we were never supposed to be cursed. We were always supposed to live forever. We were never supposed to return to the cursed ground. We're always supposed to go to Revelation 22. Do you know why I know that? So, therefore the Lord, he said, take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he was cursed, and from that point on, he was going to die. He was not going to live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he is taken. So, he drove him out of the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. And by the way, that is in Iraq. And the Kush is in Iraq. And a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now turn to Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. It's all about the tree of life. He didn't eat of the tree of life. He had no need to eat from the tree of life. Why? He was a forever creature. He was going to live forever up until the curse. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Isn't that what Adam was supposed to do? His commandments? That they may have the right to eat from the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Okay, what did he assign? Cherubim, four corners. This is a picture of heaven, guys, because that was the gates of heaven. Now, in Revelation 14, he may have the right to eat again if he keeps God's commandments. His robes are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 14, the bride and the spirits say, come. And they say, now you may enter into the gates. They're no longer being guarded by cherubim to keep you out because you've accepted this act of redemption through the blood of the Lamb, which was sprinkled. First act was the skin of animals. The last act was the blood of the Lamb, the act of redemption. So we were supposed to, we became then, in Revelation 22, the creatures that we originally were in the Genesis 3, 2 and 3. Isn't that amazing? Is that amazing? From the very front to the very beginning, it's all been about. Because he said, let us drive them They cannot take from the tree of life because it wasn't time. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's getting us from Genesis 2:3 to Revelation 22. It's all about Messiah. Every scripture we're going to read is all about Messiah. Amen? Amen.
I wouldn't want to live forever in my home anyway.
I mean, the guilt, the shame, is they were hiding themselves. The shame. That's what sin does to us. So, our unveiling then of the book of Revelation began long ago when God first revealed himself to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then later to Abram. And we're going to see the whole thing of Revelation as a timeline. And it began in Genesis. And then Abraham was given the promise. And that was in Genesis 12. And then to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3. On down. And all that was revelatory from God. And that was their first ever revelation of God. And it changed the course of history. And through Adam came the promised seed. Abraham came the promised seed. Jesus Messiah. Genesis 3:15. So the Bible is a book then where God gradually reveals himself more and more until finally Jesus arrives on the scene. Middle of history. You've got 4,000 years. All the first books of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He splits time wide open. And for the last 2,000 years, we've just been waiting. Every generation has thought that they were living in the last generation. But they weren't the generation that saw Israel. Once she was totally dispersed and driven into all the nations, they weren't the generation that saw Israel become a nation again. And let me tell you something. Historically, that never happened. Once a nation was driven out and totally no longer, it's never happened that they came back. But God. And but for his chosen covenant people, Israel. So, the book of Revelation is about Israel, too. It's all about the church. Israel and the church. All right, so, Jesus arrives and we see the God-man, the second Adam. And why was he the second Adam? Well, the first Adam, when he was tempted, he gave into temptation. Second Adam was tempted, remember,
in the desert.
Mm-hmm. He was tempted for how many days? He fasted him.
Yeah.
40 days he was out there. Satan offered him everything. But the second Adam said, no. Get behind me. Everything I need is written in this book, God's Word. And I stand on the Word of God. And God's Word was to do not eat from the tree of knowledge and good, right? Good and evil.
That's interesting because when he's offering him food because he was so hungry, that's exactly what he offered to Eve in the beginning.
Exactly right. So, Jesus then, he lived a sinless life and he died for the redemption of those who would obey his commandments. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had obeyed God? We wouldn't be teaching this today, would we? No, we'd be in that same state of Revelation 22. All but God. He sent his son. So God then, Jesus is revealed in, through Jesus' atoning death. And he brings us to a knowledge of God the Father, all those who will accept him by faith, trusting God on his word, as well as God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is able to reveal to us who the Father and the Spirit are. And he does do that in John 14, 15, and 16. He reveals us who the Holy Spirit is. In the Old Covenant, God the Father. In the New Testament, Jesus interacted with his people. Who do we interact? The Spirit. The Spirit. That same breathed Spirit that God breathed into us. And as his bride, we're still anticipating his long-awaited return, aren't we? Are you anticipating his return? I'm anticipating his return. That's our bridegroom. And he's going to come and take us home to our wedding supper. That's Matthew 25, Revelation 19, 7 and 9. So Matthew 25, it talks about our wedding and wedding supper, the five virgins. And then Revelation 19, 7 and 9. Now, like I said, Revelation's a book of prophecy because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, the Jews call the book of Revelation the book of the apocalypse. Have you ever heard that? The apocalypse? What does apocalypse mean? In the Greek. It's a Greek word. What does it mean?
Destruction.
Is it destruction? Total destruction. It means the complete and final destruction of the world. And you know, I think it's so funny that you see all these apocalyptic movies here lately, right? Especially as described in the biblical book of Revelation. That's all apocalyptic in language. It's also, the apocalypse is also described as an event involving destruction or damage of an awesome and catastrophic scale. And we also see that recorded in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Joel 2-3, and the book of Ezekiel 38-39. Those are four of the books that we're really going to be studying. So, what's interesting that today, though, I've been to Israel twice, and as you go, and Paul, and those of you who've been, everywhere you go, you see archaeological digs. And there's so many things coming, being exposed, revealed. Talk about revelation. Right, Sally, do you remember that? Everywhere we went, there was archaeological digs. And they're being uncovered, unveiled. That's what revelation means, the unveiling of something that confirm and illuminate all the biblical record. How can people say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, when it's all history? And that's one of the ways that we're going to study this book. It's from a historical viewpoint. Like I say, all the way back from Genesis, and we're going to come all the way through historically. We're going to go through current events and how they are fulfilling everything that's written in this book. Everything. Daniel said that it would be that way in the end times. Daniel 12:4, and this is what he said, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go forth and knowledge will increase. Have you heard that before? Mm-hmm. Do you know what knowledge means there in the Hebrew? It doesn't mean we're going to have computers and iPads and iPhones. It means the knowledge of God. Knowledge will increase. Not the way we do things, but the knowledge of God. God is going to pour out on this final generation, and I believe He's doing it. This spirit of revelation, such as we've never seen. We are living in the times that we're seeing the Euphrates River dry up. Have you been hearing about it? Because ISIS in Turkey, that main dam that controls the Euphrates River, they're turning the water off of Euphrates River. So all the people down below the dam, they don't have anything to drink. We're seeing that. That's a revelation. That didn't happen in any other generation. It's happening in our generation. Then the Apostle John, writing Revelation under the inspiration of Jesus, and that's Revelation 1:1, mentions where it was written and that it was addressed to congregations in seven messianic churches in Asia Minor. Guys, those seven messianic churches are where? Turkey. Have you been reading in the news about all this that's going on between Turkey and Russia? It's kind of scary. If you'll get your sheets out, we're going to finish with this. I'm not going to get as far because we had to open and do some opening things. I promised I would keep it to an hour. The Apostle John. It's the Apostle John. We're going to read. Every time we study about a city, that's why you got your Ephesus handout, the seven cities, we're going to go back and study them historically and how they related to the Bible times, or how the Bible times related to them. It says the Apostle John.
The very last one.
Should be the very last one. If you'll read along with me. The Apostle John, let's talk about this man who was the dearest friend of Jesus. He was the one Jesus said, take care of my mother, when he was hanging on the cross. All right. Everybody got it? All right. John was the brother of the Apostle James. If you'll recall, it tells that in the Bible of Matthew. He was also the son of Zebedee, a fisherman of Galilee. His mother's name was Salome, who was believed to be a sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. In the Hebrew writings, it tells us that. John, his brother James, and the apostles Peter and Andrew were all partners in a fishing business endeavor prior to their calls by Jesus to follow him. Zebedee was also a partner. It is said that John owned a home in Jerusalem and that it is possible that the interview Nicodemus had with Jesus was held there in John's home. All of this, when I say this is according to the writings of Josephus, who was a historian at the time of Jesus, okay? The Apostle John, and if you ever get a chance to read it, it's this thick, but read it. It will illuminate the scriptures for you. Read the book of Enoch. It's one of the, read all these books that are not in our, we'll talk about that later. Let's finish. The Apostle John rose to a position of influence within worldwide Christianity, and shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, he moved to Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Modern-day Turkey. Guys, I want you to keep on noticing. Every time I mention Turkey, there's a reason for this. All right? He became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He had a special relationship with the other churches in the area. We know that from the letters to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, okay? So John's brother James was the first of the apostles to die. And on the other hand, John was the last. We know all the other apostles met violent deaths, but John died peacefully in Ephesus. He was very, very old, around the year 100 A.D. His death is recorded in Ephesus. And there is a church tradition which says that while John was living in Ephesus, John had with him Mary, the mother of Jesus, until her death. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
While in Ephesus, by order of the Roman Emperor Domitian, John was exiled to an island called Patmos. It's a Greek island. And in what is known as the Cave of the Apocalypse, and that's located on this island, which that's no small thing. The cave he stayed in was called the Cave of the Apocalypse. That's something. The sacred text of the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John by who?
Jesus.
The book of Revelation was given by Jesus to his best friend John. And it is here that John recorded what's written in the New Testament book called Revelation. Now, other New Testament books accredited to John are the Gospel of John, along with the first, second, and third books of John. And when he was released from exile, it's said that he returned to Ephesus, and he lived there till the time of the Roman Emperor Trajan. It is said that John founded and built churches throughout all Asia, and worn out by the old age, died in the 68th year after our Lord's Passion, was buried near the same city, Ephesus. And you can see every time you've got something in italics, that's where I've recorded that from a historical source. There is a church tradition which says that when John was evidently an old man in Ephesus, he had to be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples. And at these meetings, I want you to listen to this. He was accustomed to say no more than this: little children, love one another. What was the greatest of the commandments?
Love
the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But love your brother as yourself. That's what Jesus said. He broke it down. And that's what John said: little children, love one another. And after a time, the disciples wearied at always hearing the same words asked, "Master, why do you always say that?" He said, "It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough." There's also a church tradition that says John was in Rome for a time. Keep that in mind. It's very, very important.
Rome and Turkey. I've got about 3 minutes left. Is that right? Okay, so let's go. I'm going to set us up for next week. Is there archaeological proof these seven churches that's listed in the second and third chapters of Revelation, is there archaeological proof? Because remember, we're going to teach from a historical standpoint too, that each of these churches today exist in Asia, which in the Bible was called Asia Minor. There definitely is, and we're going to thoroughly discuss each one of them and their relevance in the Bible during Jesus and the Apostle John's time. So we know that John received the revelation when he was on Patmos. It's only a small island of about 24 square miles. Its coastline is in the shape of a horseshoe. Now, historically, according to the Roman historian Tacitus, that was AD 56 to 120, in his book, The Annals of Rome, the Roman Empire had a policy of banishing political prisoners to small islands. And that's where they would slave and work in the rock quarries. If you want their reference, it's section so-and-so-and-so. Sections 368, 430, and 1571. The island of Patmos, in particular, was a rocky, volcanic, sparsely populated isle, and one of the appropriate place to banish captives. Banishment was a terrible punishment that often involved whippings, being bound in chains, before the prisoner was sent off for years of hard labor in rock quarries. Now remember, John is nearing the end of his life. He's not a young man when he's sent there. It doesn't say how old he is, but he was an older man. But during the time of his exile, and that's traditionally according to historical records, that was in 94 to 96 A.D., history records violent persecution against Christians under the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. That was from 81 to 96 A.D. Like most of the Roman emperors, he was a despot. A despot is someone who declares himself a god, like the Antichrist is going to do. And he demanded the worship of his subjects, with the exception of the Jews. This meant that once a year, each head of the household then, because he was a despot, they had to appear before authorities, burn incense to the emperor, and declare, "Caesar is Lord." But those who refused were banished as traitors. And they were either sentenced to death by crucifixion, or they were banished and exiled. And since Christians confessed they only had one Lord, the Lord Jesus, they were mercilessly pursued and persecuted for their faith. The Jewish historians record that John apparently was banished for this reason, because he would not bow down to Caesar, to Domitian, to the Roman emperor. This would have been a horrible, horrific ordeal for the elderly apostle John. First, he was at an advanced age when he was exiled there. Why wasn't he murdered? All the rest of the 12 were. Somebody tell me.
I think they wanted to see these people suffer just because they're so cruel.
I'll tell you why he wasn't murdered. God had a purpose and a plan. He was going to appear to John and give him this vision.
Okay, he hasn't had that yet.
Yeah. Not yet. But in spite of all the hardships of being banished to a penal colony and his harsh conditions, look at John's testimony. Look at verse 9, Revelation 1. Now, I just think of this, and this is where we're going to end tonight. Revelation 1, verse 9. Oh, that we could all have this testimony. It says, Paul, will you read that? Read on. I, John, both your brother, and this is what he's writing to these seven churches. I, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit. So he's saying that I am the companion in Jesus' tribulation, I'm the companion in Jesus' kingdom, and the patience. That was mean what Jesus was put through. He is counting it all glory because he's suffering. You know, how many of us get this idea that Christians aren't supposed to suffer? But it's through his suffering that he was glorified. It's through his suffering that he received this vision, this picture that God gave him, this revealing of the end time. What a testimony. What a testimony. So, we're going to end there. He counted it an honor to be involved in the tribulation and the patience, which is the suffering of Jesus, of his Savior. And the word for Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means my God of salvation, Ha, the Mashiach. Mashiach. And we're going to discuss what Mashiach means later on. So, it's a little bit past 7:30. Is that a good foundation? Here's your homework. All right? You got the handout called Ephesus, right?
Yes.
Ephesus. We're going to talk a little bit more next week, and then we're going to begin a historical study
of all seven churches. And that's what you've got in your outline. You see it? It starts with Ephesus, and then we're going to go from, did you know that all those seven churches were on an ancient postal route? Mm-hmm. And so we're going to go through each one of them as the mail would pass from each one of them. Well, the Romans were very advanced in every way. They had an ancient postal route. Will you